mark that song in your songbook. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. As you're turning to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, once again, we welcome you to the services of God. We certainly appreciate your attendance, and we invite you back this week, Monday through Friday, 7:30 p.m. each evening. Bring a friend and bring your Bibles with you, because we are going to involve ourselves in the study of God's Word. And there's nothing better that we can do than to study the Word of God and serve our Creator. And we're so glad that you set your mind on spiritual things this evening. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. The sidebar in my Bible says that idea of letting them slip is letting them drift away. Drifting can result in tragedy. There's a story told of two young men who were drifting on a body of water and as they were fishing, they slowly began to drift toward the waterfall. And by the time they realized where they were and at what point in that water they were, it was too late. They began to row their boat and struggle with all their might to avoid the waterfall, but they couldn't. They went over the waterfall and the boat crashed at the rocks at the bottom of that waterfall, and their bodies washed up on shore a couple of days later. Drifting is dangerous. It can result in tragedy and death. And brethren, there is a constant danger in drifting away from God. The Hebrew writer is warning us that we need to give a more earnest heed. We need to pay diligent attention to the things that have been written in the Word of God, lest at any time they drift away from us and we drift away from them. There are three facts that I want you to note about drifting. One is that drifting requires no effort. It takes no effort to simply drift on an ocean or on a lake or any body of water. Just stop rowing the boat. Take down your sail, and immediately you will begin to drift whichever way the current takes you. And this is true for the Christian as well. The moment that we stop praying, the moment that we stop studying the Word of God, the moment that we stop attending services, the moment that we stop serving God to the best of our ability, we will begin to drift away. That's why Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Grow in the knowledge of Him. Well, how can we know about Christ? How can we know what His will is if we're not studying it? Pay attention to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. It doesn't take any effort to drift. A second thing is that drifting is dangerous for others. Drifting is dangerous for others. A ship just drifting on the ocean, a ship just drifting through the harbor, is a danger to all other boats and ships in that harbor, on that body of water. Parents who drift through life are a danger to their children. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, parents have been given a grave responsibility. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Bring them up in the teaching and the training and the instruction of the Word of God. Absentee parents have flooded our society today. Children are raising themselves, and what's happening to them? They're drifting whichever way the current goes. Why? Because they didn't have a parent there to anchor them. Their parents drifted, and so do they. Christians who are adrift are a danger to everyone they come in contact with. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul, writing to this young gospel preacher, he said, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer." Be an example of the believer in word, in charity, in conversation, in faith, in purity. Set the proper example. A Christian who does not set the proper example is a danger to those they come in contact with, because they are drifting away from the Word of God. Another fact concerning drifting that we want to discuss is that drifting will end in shipwreck. drifting will end in shipwreck. There is no two ways about it. A boat that adrift will eventually wreck. It will either crash upon the rock, it will drift ashore and just die there. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, you're still in that chapter. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them drift away. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? How are we going to escape the destruction of an eternal hell with the Satan and his angels if we don't pay attention to the things that God has written? If we drift away from them, how are we going to? Because there's nothing left. There's nowhere else to turn. You either accept this and you pay attention to this and you make it your life's goal, or you're going to die. There's no two ways about it. What are the signs of drifting? How do we know when we're drifting? How do we know when we've begun to drift away from the things that we have heard? We are drifting if we have a diminishing desire to study the Word of God. The Bible is a unique book. It is a divine source of information that you can't find anywhere else. Without God shining revelation in this world, we'd all be in the dark. Perhaps the three greatest questions of mankind are, where did we come from? Why are we here? What is going to happen to us in the future? Where did we come from? Why are we here? What's going to happen to us in the future? You know that the Bible answers all three of those questions. Where did we come from? God created us. He created us in His own image. He gave us a physical body to house that spirit that is created in His own image. For what purpose were we created? For His pleasure, that we might choose to serve Him and be obedient unto His commandments. What is our future destination? Two possibilities, a devil's hell or eternity in heaven. There is no other choice. And you're making that choice. With every word you speak, with every action you take, with every thought you think, we're making that choice. It tells us about sin and salvation, what pleases God and what doesn't. It provides sound and sure advice on every subject of life. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. 2 Peter chapter 1, and verse 2. This second letter of the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Listen to what the Holy Spirit writes by the hand of His Apostle. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. I hear pages turning. I'd like to hear more. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. God has covered the spectrum from A to Z, from attitude and action and adultery to the end of the alphabet. Every subject of life is covered right here. Right here. From the way we dress, to the way we should think, to the way we should speak, to the things that we should do, to the example that we should set, everything is in here. Some Christians have their word the same way Old Testament Israel had God's word. Turn to 2 Kings 22 and verse 8. I just want to read one short verse. 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 8. In 2 Kings chapter 22, Josiah has become king of Judah. 2 Kings 22, verse 8. And he followed the Lord God, and he wanted to do what God commanded. And so he opened the doors of the temple, which his fathers and grandfathers had closed. He wanted to restore proper worship. And as they begin to cleanse the temple in 2 Kings 22, they found something. 2 Kings 22, verse 8. Hilkiah, the high priest, said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. Can you imagine? Think about what that means for a minute. The door of the temple had been closed for many years. Josiah opens it. They go in and they find the book of the law. It was lost in God's own house. Is God's book lost to you? It's lost to several people that we call brethren who have Church of Christ on the front of their building. Instead of using book, chapter, and verse for the things that they do, they go off in their own little imagination. The book of the law is lost to them. Is it lost to us? Is it lost to us? When we have a diminished desire to study the Word of God, brethren, and here's two words you're going to remember when you leave tonight. If we have a diminished desire to study the Word of God, we're drifting. We're drifting. If we have a diminished desire to be with God's people, we're drifting. If we have a diminished desire to be with God's people, we're drifting. This includes the attendance of the services of God. In Psalm 122 and verse 1, David said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of God. David rejoiced in the worship of God. Is that our attitude? I mean, think about it. When you got up this morning, was your attitude, jump out of bed and get a shower and grab the Bible? I can't wait to get the services this morning. I want to meet my Lord. I want to study His Word. Or are we more like, oh boy, I'm so tired. I tell you what, I don't really feel like going, but if I don't go, I know somebody's going to say something, and I really don't want to be there. Has anyone seen my Bible? I haven't opened it since Wednesday. Where did it go? Did one of the kids take it? Which one are we? Which one are we? If we no longer rejoice in the worship services of God, I have a question for you. What makes us think that we're going to rejoice when we get to heaven? Do you know what heaven is going to be? An eternal worship service. We're going to be sitting around the throne of God, singing His praises for all eternity. If you don't like it two or three times a week, what makes you think you're going to enjoy it for eternity? What makes us think we're going to enjoy it for all eternity? We must have a desire to be with the people of God and worship our Creator. But this desire for companionship with the people of God should go beyond the worship of God. It should go beyond the worship service. Turn to Romans chapter 14, verse 19. Romans chapter 14, verse 19. A desire to be with the people of God should extend beyond the worship services of God. Romans chapter 14, verse 19. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 19, the Apostle Paul says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another, things wherewith one may encourage and strengthen and build up one another. Well, how often should we do that? Hebrews 3:13 says, but exhort one another, encourage one another, strengthen one another, build one another up, exhort one another daily. Daily. What's that mean, daily? Does it mean a couple times a week? Does it mean three times a week? Or does it mean what it says? Exhort and encourage and strengthen one another daily. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 9, Solomon wrote about the power of companionship. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 9. And I want you to turn with me and read this. As Solomon writes about the power of companionship. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. In which the Holy Spirit says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Have you ever thought about what Solomon is saying in those verses of Scripture? When it talks about one who falls, he has somewhere to help him up. That's encouragement. That's what we're talking about. Encouragement and building up and strengthening your brethren and your fellow Christians. But if you're alone, oh, I feel bad for you. Woe unto them who are alone. They have no one to help and strengthen them. Verse 11, the idea of two having heat. How can one be warm alone? That's comfort. Comfort in time of sorrow. Comfort in time of grief. Comfort in time of illness. Where are you going to find that comfort? You think the world is going to give it to you? The world doesn't care about us. It's a self-seeking, self-ambitious attitude. They care about no one except themselves. Your brothers and sisters in Christ care about you, or they should. They should. That's comfort. Verse 12, if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. What do you think that is? That's strength. There is strength and encouragement and comfort with godly companionship. But you're not going to find that in the world outside. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15:33, the Apostle Paul gave a warning, or actually God gave a warning. Be not deceived. And isn't it funny how so many times we want to deceive ourselves into thinking, this is okay. This won't hurt me. I can handle this. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good morals. Evil companionship corrupt good manners. The world will corrupt you. Don't deceive yourself into thinking anything else. Be not deceived. But when a Christian prefers the companionship of the world who will entice them to sin rather than the companionship of their fellow Christians, brethren, we're drifting. There's those two words again. We're drifting. Another way we can tell when we're drifting is when we have a diminished desire to worship God properly. If we have a diminished desire to worship God properly, the worship of God is a serious matter, and it is not to be entered into lightly. In John chapter 4 and verse 24, do you remember those famous words of Jesus? We talked about them this morning. God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth, according to the revealed truth of the Word of God, and with a proper attitude. Turn to Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. We know that John was on the Isle of Patmos because of his faith in the preaching of the Word of God. And while there, he received a revelation from Jesus Christ that was to be sent to the seven churches of Asia, as well as for all Christians. But in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4, he writes to the angel of the church at Ephesus. And he says, I know your works, and I know your labor, and I know your patience, and I know all these wonderful things that you have done because you desire to be obedient. But I want you to notice verse 4 of Revelation 2. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. The church at Ephesus had left their first love. Their motivation for service wasn't a wholehearted love for God. I don't know why they were there. I don't know why they were serving God. And you know what? I'm not a mind reader. I don't know why you're here tonight. Are you here with the proper attitude? Ask yourself these questions. Do I attend the services for the sole purpose of pleasing God and seeking His approval? Is that why I'm here, or am I here to please someone else? Am I here to please mom and dad? Am I here to please grandma and grandpa? Am I here to please my husband or my wife? If any of those is the answer, it's the wrong answer. We must be here for the sole purpose of pleasing God and seeking His approval. Have we come with the intent of singing our best, singing praises unto God to the best of our ability? Now, my singing ability is limited. My singing ability is limited. I'm more like making a joyful noise unto the Lord than I am singing. But God accepts my praise through song if it is done in the proper attitude. Do we pray? Do we listen to the prayer that's offered? Do we make it our prayer? Well, wonderful prayers that have been prayed in this assembly, have they been ours? Do we listen to the words that are spoken? Do we invite God's blessing upon us as we study His Word and strive to serve Him? Do we open our Bible? How many of us tonight have a Bible open? How many of us have it open in our lap and we're reading it and studying it and seeing it for ourselves? Let me tell you something. If you don't have a Bible open, how do you know what I'm telling you is true? How do you know what I'm saying is true? You just going to take my word for it? That's what denominations do. That's why they're lost. That's why they're lost. Here's another one. Do I listen attentively? Am I an active listener? Or does it just go in one ear and out the other? If the preacher starts talking about something I don't like or I don't agree with, I'll just turn him off. Go ahead. That's what the Jews did in Acts chapter 17. Do we listen attentively? Write down the scripture. Write down some points. Write down some questions. Go home and restudy it. Make sure that the things that are being said are true. We need to listen as if our own children were teaching the lesson. We would listen to them, wouldn't we? Even better yet, we need to listen as if our life depended on it. You know why? It does. It does. Our life depends upon how well we listen to the Word of God. And if we're not doing these things, if we're just going through the motions, if we're just here to please mommy and daddy, if we're just here for no apparent reason, then, brethren, we're drifting. I'm looking for those two words. We're drifting away from God. How do we know when we're drifting? When there is increasing thrill with the things of the world. When there is an increasing thrill with the things of the world, then we are drifting. There's a family who placed a lot of emphasis on worldly honor, who placed a lot of emphasis on athleticism, who placed a lot of emphasis on scholastic honor, how intelligent their children are, and how mobile and how strong they are. And they had a great appreciation for all the worldly success that their daughter had. And all the time they were praising her for her worldly success and her worldly honor. They never once talked to her about obeying God. They never once talked to her about being baptized for the remission of sins. And do you know what happened? She drifted away. And eventually, the whole family drifted. They just stopped attending services because they placed more emphasis on worldly honor than they did on the honor that comes from God. In our society today, there's a lust for worldly wealth. There's a lust for financial gain, a great lust for money. One of the most popular game shows on television is Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? They get thousands of calls a week trying to get on that show to see how much money they can win. I don't know if you remember, but when it first came out, it spawned a couple other game shows called The Chair and The Chamber. The Chamber was a show in which someone who was not modestly dressed entered into this chamber, and they were either subjected to extreme heat or extreme cold while answering questions to see if they could win $50,000. A lust and a love for money. Turn to Luke 12 and verse 20. Luke chapter 12 and verse 20. You're going to become very familiar with this account by the time the meeting's over. Luke chapter 12 and verse 20. But you remember that there was Jesus told a parable about a certain rich man whose ground brought forth plentifully. It yielded much harvest, so much so that he didn't have enough storage space to keep it all. So he tore down the little ones and built bigger ones. And then he said, now I can take my ease. I have plenty for the rest of my life. In Luke 12 and verse 20, God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So is he who places more emphasis on worldly things than spiritual things. The Bible tells us about the thrills of the world. Turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. The Bible tells us about the thrills of the world. And I want you to listen to what the Bible says about the thrills of the world. If you don't read any other scripture with me, read this one. Open a Bible, take it out of the pew, turn to 1 John 2, verse 15. I want you to see these words. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. I'm going to give you a minute because I want you to see it. I want you to see what God says about the thrills of the world. You ready? Love the world and all the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, it is of the Father who created the world. Well, that's not what that says. That's not what that says. You know, that's the way some Christians read it. That's the way some people read it. Hey, I can serve God and love the world at the same time. What did God really say? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. He that doeth the will of God shall abide forever. What did God say about the thrills of the world? Don't let them thrill you. They're not worth it. They're not worth it. But if we reach the point where we have more of a desire for the thrills of the world than we do for the honor of God, brethren, we're drifting. We're drifting. In conclusion, I have only one question. Are we drifting? Does this lesson apply to me? Are we drifting? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. One more time. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Pay attention to what God says, lest at any time we let them drift away. If you're here tonight and you're not a New Testament Christian, the plan of salvation is a simple one. It is to believe or to hear what the Bible says. Just simply listen to it. Do you believe that God exists? Do you believe that He sent His Son to die for your sins? That's wonderful. Do you believe that the Bible is the all-inspired Word of God? Excellent. That's what you're supposed to do. Will you confess that Jesus is the Christ that God sent? Can you confess what you believe? I can. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repenting of your sins, ready to make a change in your life. I don't want to serve sin anymore. I want to serve God. I don't want to be enticed by the thrills of the world because they don't last forever. I want the pleasures of God for all eternity. In repentance of your sins, being buried with Christ in baptism for the remission of sins, Acts 2, verse 38. Repent and be baptized. Why, Peter? For the remission, or the forgiveness, or the wiping away of sin. In Acts 22, verse 16, as Paul recounted his obedience, in Acts 22, 16, he tells that Ananias came in and said, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. 1 Peter 3:21 says, baptism doth also now save us. Why? Because it's obeying what God commanded. If you're here tonight and you haven't done that, then what are you waiting for? Why do you tarry? Come forward. Render obedience. Begin a life of freedom in Christ. And if you're here tonight and you are a Christian, but for some reason or another, we've been drifting. We've been drifting in certain areas. We've been drifting in certain ways. God will forgive us if we will simply come forward and ask